Welcome to WCC. Hey, here at WCC, our mission and what we're after is we want to help us, all of us, we want to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ and share the hope of the gospel. That's what we're about. That informs everything that we do, from Sunday mornings to worship, to the teaching, to the preaching, to whatever we have going on midweek. We've got a lot of stuff going on, but we want to help you grow in your relationship with Christ and share the hope of the gospel. And this isn't too much different. This is part of the mission that's been going on since Jesus commissioned his disciples over about 2,000 years ago. And as we continue on in that mission, a lot of times things have changed over the course of the last 2,000 years. And in church today in America, not necessarily WCC, but the church in general tends to focus a lot on how do we reach people and how do we equip them to grow in their faith. And just a few weeks ago, we finished a series on marriage. And a lot of times in the church in America, the church can maybe be guilty of focusing and catering only to married people. Now, here's the deal. Marriage is good. In fact, marriage was created by God. It's a covenantal relationship created by God that could be good and for our benefit. And when it's operating the way that he created it to, it's even better. And while as a church, we are pro-marriage, right? When it's working and operating the way God designed it, we're pro-marriage. We want to advocate for it. We want to celebrate it. We want to be champions of it. We also, as we were teaching this series a few weeks ago, and as we were talking about that, we managed a real tension. And there's a real tension whenever you talk about marriage because here's the tension. Yes, we celebrate it. Yes, we want to be advocates for it. Yes, we want to help you succeed in your marriage. But we also understand that marriage is not the end goal in life. That's the tension. Marriage is good, but it's not the end goal in life. See, today what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about the topic of singleness. And as we talk about singleness, I know that at first it may not sound like it hits every single person here, but the reality is every single one of us have been touched by it or know somebody or are close to somebody who is single. And so as we go through today, here's what I want to do. I actually want to make some acknowledgments up front. And then I want to talk through a filter on how do we view these topics? How do we approach these types of things? And then we want to look at God's word. What does God's word have to say about the topic of singleness? And so here's just some acknowledgments. I just want to get this out in the room. Over the course of the last month and a half, I've met with a lot of friends, a lot of people here at WCC who are in different seasons of singleness. And they said, you know, one of the hardest things to hear is to hear a married person talk about singleness. And so I just want to acknowledge I'm married and I'm aware of that. And so over the last month and a half, it's not a bad thing. I don't know if the way I said that probably sounded bad. But I just took some time to sit down and hear stories because I think there's power in a story. And I wanted to hear, man, what has it been like for you to grow in your relationship with Christ and what's your journey been like? Because I think there's power in a story. And so as we go through today, my goal is not to speak from experience. I'm not speaking from a place of extended experience. But what I want to do is I actually want to look at God's word because I think God's word does have a lot to say about this. And so how do we think about this? And so as we go on, I want to talk a little bit about a filter, right? A Christian filter. So the reality is every single one of us, we have filters for how we view things in the world. And as Christians, we have a filter or a worldview that is different than the world's. And so I actually just want to talk about this real briefly because on the screen, we're going to see the two different worldviews at play. So the world's filter or the world's worldview would be to have experience and then move to reason. And then if there's a scripture that applies to it, then you support that and then tradition. But the Christian filter is it starts with scripture. It moves to tradition and history, and then it moves to reason and finishes with experience. And I just want to like briefly explain these two world filters because whether you're single or married or engaged or dating, I think this worldview can help us understand how to engage with the world around us. See, the world's filter starts with experience. The way they would say it is if you haven't experienced it, then you probably shouldn't have a voice in it. And if you don't have, if you've never walked through this, then you should never have a voice, or you should be really careful to speak into something. And you know what? I think there's some wisdom in that. I think there's wisdom. If you haven't experienced something, don't act like you have, right? Don't talk about it like you've actually walked a mile in those shoes. And so it's kind of funny. It's ironic. I was thinking about this. My first sermon I ever did was in ninth grade, right? So I was in ninth grade, and we were doing a teen takeover, right? Teen takeover, that's an old school youth group term, which meant on a Sunday night, the students, the youth group, like kind of took over the service. They ran everything from like the ushers, the music, to the teaching, to the slide, like everything, right? And so we're in youth group, and my youth pastor's like, okay, we've got a youth band, they're gonna lead worship, and we got ushers, and Aaron, you give the message, right? We're gonna have you give the message. And I'm like, oh, cool. Like, you know, like I'd watch all these, like these pastors on YouTube, right? Like Francis Chan and Louis Giglio. And I'm like, man, oh man, okay, this is cool. I've watched, I know how this is gonna go. This is gonna be great. So I go up to him afterwards. I said, hey, what do you want me to talk about? And ironically, he's like, you say, hey, you talk about whatever you want. So I said, okay, you know what? We're talking to adults. I'm gonna talk about marriage. Right? I'm in ninth grade. I have no idea. I don't know anything about it. I'm gonna talk about it. So I watched some more YouTube videos on how to preach and how to give a lesson. And I go up there with all these thoughts in my mind. Man, this is it. This is the big break, right? This is it. This is, man, I'm gonna lead everybody to Jesus. And so I go up and I say, marriage is like French braid. It's got three cords, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Is your marriage as strong as this? And I walked off. It was like 3 minutes. It was the shortest message probably in the history. There's a lady who came up afterwards, and she said, oh, honey, bless your heart. Bless your heart, which means you tried. All right, okay. There's wisdom. You know what? All I'm saying is there's wisdom. I think there's some wisdom in that, in experience, right? If you haven't experienced it, be careful to not talk about it like you have experienced it, right? I think that goes for anything in life. But then they go on to say, well, if you've experienced something, then you can go into reason and say, well, here's the reason why, because I've experienced it, here's the reason why I do or I don't like this or support it. And then it moves on to, if there's a scripture that supports my experience, my thought, then I'll use the scripture to support my view. And then history and culture, what we're seeing is they take a wide approach to tradition, which is really history, right? We see that history is either being eliminated, it's being rewritten, or it's being apologized for, right? It's one of those three things typically whenever you look at history. But the Christian worldview is different from that. We start with scripture. Scripture is the foundation and the authority for all matters of life and faith. It's saying, hey, what does God's word have to say about this? Then we move to tradition and history. How has God's word been played out over the course of the history of the church, right? How is the history of the church understood God's word? And sometimes they've gotten it right, and other times they don't. And when they haven't, we apologize for that. We say, you know what? That was a misuse or abuse of God's word. And then we move from there to reason. And reason is it's a beautiful thing that humanity has. It's the ability that God's given us to think and to the ability to interact with one another and to say, okay, how do we make sound, solid, biblical judgments on what God's spoken about? And then we go finally to experience. And experience, now experience being last doesn't minimize experience. It doesn't say experience doesn't matter. It's not saying experience should be counted out. It's saying actually experience is important. And we wanna understand other people's experience, and we wanna understand how have they experienced life throughout history, and ultimately, what does God's word have to say about our lives, and how do we apply God's word to our current reality and our current experience? And that's the filter that I want to approach this topic. I understand I'm not speaking from experience, but what I want to say is, as a pastor and as somebody who's been part of the staff here at WCC, as a staff and as a church, we've been called to help every single person grow in their relationship with Christ, not just marrieds, not just single, all of us, every single person from every walk of life can be and should be impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we only speak to the things that we have experience on, we may limit what God wants to do here in WCC, in and through this body of believers. So that's a long introduction, but I wanted to take a moment to talk about that because I think that could be helpful for the rest of our time. And so that's the filter, that's the worldview. But as we move into this, we want to ask the question, what does God's word have to say about singleness. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so I actually want to go back to the very beginning. I want to go back to Genesis 1:26. And in Genesis 1:26, what we're going to see is that God, he created us for community. He created us for community. And in fact, as he gets to the last day of creation, he creates Adam and Eve. This is what we read in Genesis 1:26. Then God said this. He spoke it out. He said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Then it goes on from there, but I want to stop here because I want us to hear this sentence, right? Anytime you study God's word, it's important to make observations. What am I observing in the text? What does God's word say? As we make those observations, we're going to see a few things here, and I want to read this again slowly. It says this, "Then God said, let us." I want you to hear the plurals. How many plurals are in this sentence? "Let us make human beings," plural, "in our," plural, "image, to be like us." See, before he even gets into the function to rule over the fish and the birds and to take care of the earth, before he even gets into that command on what it looks like to image God, what it means to image God is to live and exist in community. And where I think maybe the more recent history of the church, not necessarily WCC, but the more recent history of the church has maybe gotten it wrong is we've taken that, we said, "Let us make mankind in our image to be like us." And we said that can only be satisfied in the context of marriage. Because he goes on to talk about creating Adam and Eve, but what we see about the reality of who we serve a living God. And who is that God? It's the triune God. What does triune mean? Tri is three, un is one, unity, triunity. There's one God, three persons, who exist in perfect community. In other words, to image God is to live and exist in community. And sometimes, in more recent times, the church has got it wrong to say the only place that can happen is marriage. But we know that that's not the case because God's gone on and he created Adam and Eve and he created people to exist and to encounter friendship. And then to go on from encountering friendship to God created and instituted the church. Right? God cares about community and he cares about community. And yes, marriage is a context for community to exist, but it's not the only context for community to exist. In fact, we go on from there and we see that God talks about this all throughout the Old Testament. He brings up friendships. He talks about relationships and dynamics and nations and family structures and all this kind of stuff. And we see that community is essential to God's creation. So then we move on. We see, okay, well, this is what it talks about in Genesis, but what does community in the context of singleness look like? What does that mean and what does that look like? Well, we move all the way from Genesis to the Gospels. We go to Jesus. Jesus has something to say about this. And as we get to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is actually cornered by the Pharisees. The Pharisees are these people who are self-righteous. They think they have it all together. They think they have all the answers. They think they've gotten life down. And they don't like Jesus because he's come along and he's kind of shaken up their tradition. Their tradition had kind of deviated from what God had asked them to do and asked of them. And as it deviated, they didn't like the direction that Jesus was going, so they were trying to find him and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to get him to kind of trip up. And so the Pharisees, they come up to him and they ask him a question about marriage and divorce in the law. And in Matthew 19, what we're going to see here is that Jesus, he addresses their question. If you were to go in and read the first 10 verses in Matthew 19, you see Jesus, he actually affirms God's design for marriage. He affirms God's design for marriage between Adam and Eve. That's how God designed it. And then they go on from there with the questioning, and then they ask him about the law. Well, what do you think about the law and divorce? Then he moves on from there, and he talks about that. He affirms the law. It was given by God for the benefit of the community, the nation of Israel. And then they kind of bring their questioning down and they get to this point, and then Jesus carries the conversation on and the teaching on. And what he goes to in verse 11 and 12 is he actually talks about singleness. This is what Jesus says in singleness. He says, you know, not everyone can accept this statement. Jesus said, only those who God helps. See, some are born eunuchs and some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. Or in other words, this isn't for everybody, but if you can accept this teaching, accept it. But what is he talking about here? Well, Jesus, in this final part of the teaching and the questioning, he brings up singleness. And as he's talking about singleness, he leaves it intentionally broad. In other words, Jesus, he talks about situational singleness. He's talking about situational singleness. And you say, well, what do you mean by this? Well, Jesus, he brings in really kind of five groups of people into this teaching. First off, he says, this thing isn't for everybody. This isn't for everyone. Jesus acknowledges that up front. And not everybody can accept this statement. But then he goes on and he talks about the second group of people. He said some people are born eunuchs. And as we're talking about this, I'm not going to go into the history of the eunuch, but the heart of what he's talking about is singleness. He says, you know, some people, they're born that way. They from birth, they say, it's from birth to death. He's acknowledging that situation. There are some people who say, you know, I've never been married. But then he goes on and he talks about the next kind of situation. He said, you know, there are some who are made eunuchs by other people's hands. In other words, there's situations that exist that are outside of our control. There's maybe people we know who lost a spouse, or there was a tragic accident and something happened and they're no longer married to that person. There's circumstances that exist outside of that context and outside of the control of that individual and that person. And Jesus acknowledges that. And he brings that up and he brings that into play. And then he goes on to the final group and he says this. He says, and then some never marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what Jesus is implying here, what he's speaking to, is he's saying, for some people, God has, as they've grown in their relationship with Christ, they realize that what God has asked them to do is it would require them to say, you know what, from here on out, what I'm going to choose to pursue is I'm going to choose to pursue what God has for me. And the best way to do that is to stay single. Now, just a little bit ago, we heard the story of Summer Zimmer, right? Summer is from WCC, and as she's grown in her relationship with Christ, she kind of shared some of that. She felt like God was calling her to the mission field. And I had the opportunity to talk with her a little bit, and she said, you know, this is one of those things where I felt like I could be more available to God by remaining single and pursuing what he had for me in that. And as Jesus, we come back to Jesus' words, and we see that Jesus is acknowledging situational singleness. And what I also want to do is I also want to acknowledge the scope of singleness here. Singleness is not binary. Life is not you're either married or you're not. Really what we see is there's actually a broad spectrum of singleness. And I would bet, which I can't do because I'm a pastor and it's Sunday and I'm in church and a lot of other reasons. I would bet every single one of us, we know or we have friends or we have family members who are single. And as we think about and we encounter that, we understand there's different reasons, right? It's never married. There's divorce. There's abandonment. There's things just went wrong and it didn't go well. And now they're in a season of singleness, or there's widows or there's widowers, or there's all kinds of situations. But at the end of the day, you and I, we've been called to image God. We just read that in Genesis 1:26. What does it mean to image God in this situation? Well, the reality is when Jesus is talking about marriage and the law and divorce and singleness, what Jesus is communicating is, I see you in your situation. Yes, he's answering questions from the Pharisees. Yes, he's being cornered. Yes, he's being trapped. But what Jesus is saying by acknowledging all of this is Jesus is saying, I see you in your situation. In other words, as God in the flesh, I have come not just for the married, not just for the divorced, not just for the single. I've come to set the captive free, to set you free from your sins. And you know what? Getting married doesn't fix all your problems, and staying single doesn't keep you from your problems. In fact, you could go and you could have encounters and you can have stories and you can have experiences, and the reality is no single person can escape the reality of sin. And Jesus is saying, hey, I see you in your situation. I see you. I see the hard nights. I see the lonely thoughts. I see the frustration, I see the wrestling, I see the questions, I see the difficulties, I see those things. I see, and I don't just see those things, I see you in those situations. And what we've known about God and what we know about who he is he's loving. He cares about us and he wants to walk with you in this. He doesn't want to just see you in your situation, he wants to see you through that as well. He doesn't just see you in your situation, he wants to see you through it. What does that mean and what does that look like? Well, as we think about the words of Jesus, we know that in Genesis 1, God created us for community. We see in Matthew 19, Jesus, he talks about situational singleness. But then we go on to the rest of the New Testament. What does the rest of God's word have to say about this? As we go on into 1 Corinthians 7, there's an entire chapter that talks about marriage and divorce, widows, widowers, single, unmarried. It addresses all situations. And what I would encourage you to do, I wrestled with this. Do I teach on this or do I have you go from here this week and read on it? So that's one of the challenges that I want to give to you this week. No matter what situation or season of life you're in, 1 Corinthians 7 talks a lot about that. And so my encouragement and my challenge for you is to go home and read 1 Corinthians 7 and to begin to wrestle with this, because as you read 1 Corinthians 7, what you're about to see and what you will see is that there's a lot of it feels like a lot of back and forth. It feels like Paul is speaking out of both sides of his mouth, but that's not really the case. What Paul is saying is God's given the gift of marriage to some and he's given the seasons of singleness to others. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this: what am I going to do in the situation that I'm in right now? What am I going to do in the season of life that I'm in right now? How am I going to steward this season? Because the truth is that God wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ in every situation. In every situation, every scenario, in every season, God wants us to grow in our relationship with Christ and to share the hope of the gospel. And there's no situation or season that is immune to that. In other words, wherever you're at is an opportunity. It's a new opportunity to grow in your relationship with Christ and to ask the question, God, what do you have for me in this season, in this situation, in this scenario? As you go on to read that, you're going to see that Paul says a few things. He says some things like this: I wish that you could all be like me. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? Is that an arrogant statement from a man, or what is he saying there? He said, I wish that you could all be like me. I wish that you could all be single. And he's writing from a place of experience here. He's saying, what I've been able to see God do as a missionary over the course of time, over the course of planting churches and seeing God's word spread across the world, I've been able to see some pretty amazing things. I've been able to see God work, but I understand that that's not for everybody. And so what I would encourage you to do is what Paul does is he encourages wrestling with this. Wrestling with this. If you're single, what Jesus and what Paul would have you do is to wrestle with this. God, what do you have for me? And oftentimes, God's not going to come out and just put it on a neon sign. There's been so many times I've prayed, God, would you just tell me what you want me to do? Would you just put it on a neon sign? Would you just make it obvious for me? And oftentimes, God doesn't just lay out the rest of his plan for the rest of our life. It's saying, I want you to walk in faithfulness now. I want you to walk in dependence on me now. I've called you to community, so exist in community and be faithful with this. And in fact, it may not be for you to understand if singleness is going to be a season for you or if it's going to be the rest of your life. But here's what I would encourage you to do and have you to do. And this is what Paul goes on in Colossians to write about. He's writing to the entire church. And in that church, there is a good mix of people who are coming from all different situations. There's people who are married and widowed and divorced and single and never married and all different situations in all different life, walks of life. And this is the conclusion that Paul moves to. And in Colossians 3, 12 through 15, this is what Paul is getting at. He says, it's not for us to necessarily understand the future. We can't see in the future. We don't exactly know what God has for us in the future. But while you're in this season of waiting, while you're in this season and it feels maybe paralyzing or crippling or where you're at, here's what we ought to focus on. He says, verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, you must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. So make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. As every single person, I know today's a message and a sermon on singleness, but I think this applies to every single person. This is a letter written to the church with people from all different kinds of situations. He's saying, clothe yourself with humility and tenderheartedness. Forgive each other as God has forgiven you. Think about these things. In other words, ask the question, who am I becoming in my situation? Who am I becoming? Am I becoming the type of person that God wants to use? Do I care about God's work in my life? Or am I more concerned about the future? Am I so focused on the future that I'm missing what God might be wanting to do in the present? As we take a step back and we think about what is it that God would have me to do, that's a great question to ask, but it's also great to ask the question, who is God making me into? Who is God making me into? Because in your season of singleness, for those of you in that season right now, if marriage is in your future and you focus on who is God making me into and what does God have for me now? What if I build the habits of faithfulness today? You're going to be better for it. If you're married, if you're here today and you're sitting here and you're in a relationship, the marriage relationship, or you're engaged or you're dating, and you say, who is God making me into? And you focus on faithfulness now and faithfulness today, you're going to be better for it. And you're going to be better going into whatever it is that God has for you. So we think about this and we think about the situations that we're in and we think about what does it look like and what does it mean to be faithful in this situation. As we finish and as we wrap up today, one of the things that continued to come up over and over and over again in my conversations with my friends was they said, if you could pass one piece of advice on, here's the piece of advice. Don't act like you know what God has for me, because I don't even know what God has for me. A lot of times we try to play matchmaker with our friends, or we try to pretend like we know what they want. And rather than assuming we know what other people need, I think we should take Paul's advice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. As we think about singleness and we think about our friends who are single, rather than thinking we know what their needs are, what if we engage in the conversation and ask the question, how can I encourage you in this season? What would it look like to be an encourager of you in this season? What would it look like to be an encourager of you in this situation? And this is a question for everybody, right? This is a question you could take to your job, you could take to your family, you could take to your friends, you could take to the church, you could take to the people in your small group. How can I be an encouragement to you in whatever season, whatever situation you're in right now? Because if we know anything, we know that wherever we're at, that is an opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with Christ and to share the hope of the gospel with anybody and everybody and not just relegate it to a certain group of people. As we finish today, the band's gonna lead us in a song, and they're gonna lead us in a song called Make Room. And as you consider your situation and you consider where God has you, this is a great song to make your prayer and to reflect and to say, have I made room for God to do whatever he wants in my life? Whatever situation I'm in, whatever I'm facing, whatever I'm walking into, have I surrendered myself to Christ and his way in my life?